And we turn this morning to the heart of that romance, chapter 2 and the first part of chapter 3, which were read to us earlier. It's a rags-to-riches story, rather like Cinderella. May I just recap a little from what we said last week? This book was written at the time of the Judges. A time of great paganism had swept across God's people of Israel. When we read the book of Judges, we read of a depraved nation, chaos, gang rape, revenge, and massacre are the dreadful themes of the latter part of the book of Judges in the Bible. They were dark days for the people of Israel. But in the midst of this darkness, we get this romantic story of Ruth and Boaz. It's a story of God's providence, how he orders events. His hand is in what happens. But nevertheless, our human initiatives are also needed, and common sense has its place. Let me tell you a story I heard in Cambridge recently. I don't know whether it's true or not, but it's a story. Harry has a two-seater car, and he's going to church. It's raining that day. He sees ahead of him on the road three people walking in the rain under one umbrella to church. One of them is an elderly lady, the other is a doctor, and the other is Julia, whom he likes very much. But he has not had the chance to speak to her or ask her out. He looks at the one spare seat in his car. What is he going to do? Well, he draws up next to them and stops, and he gives the keys of the car to the doctor, helps the elderly lady into the passenger seat, and walks under the umbrella with Julia to church. So there we have providence and decisive action coming together in another modern romantic story. The story of Ruth, of course, is not just relevant to romance. There are many areas of life where we need God's help and yet must make our own decisions. Let's remember the story. Elimelech, so many commentators think, made a mistake when he emigrated from the Promised Land to pagan Moab. Whether or not it was a mistake, God used the circumstances and brought ultimate good out of them, which is a message for us, because all of us may have made bad decisions in our lives. That does not mean that God has finished with us or that we're going to be forever second-class servants of the Lord. God can still work out his purposes. Remember, tragedy, though, came to Elimelech in Moab. He died, and Naomi was left bereft, and her sons died, and so there was just Naomi and her two daughters-in-law, Orpah and Ruth. They're bereaved and they're poor. But Ruth, as we saw last week, accompanies her mother-in-law Naomi back to Israel. It was a difficult decision for Ruth, for she was a foreigner. There would be no prospects, or so she thought, for marriage in a foreign land to which she was going. Yet she says to Naomi, and these are the most famous words of the book of Ruth, which we read last week, "Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried." That is a wonderful description of what the Bible calls steadfast love, or faithful love. For the sake of Naomi, she chose a life that was likely to mean poverty and singleness. Yet, as it turned out, she did get married and became an ancestor of King David, and eventually of Jesus himself, who was born 1,100 years later. She and Naomi settle in Bethlehem. Then Ruth, though a foreigner, decides to go out to work, gleaning in the fields. It's risky for her because these were the days of the judges, chaotic days where no woman was safe. Some owners and workers would take advantage of a young woman, but she goes out. And verse 3 of chapter 2 says, "As it turns out," that's the word the author uses, "as it turned out, Ruth found herself working in a field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech." That phrase, "as it turns out," means that, humanly speaking, it was just by chance that Ruth went to the field of Boaz. But the author of the book intends us to realize that God's hand was in it. It wasn't just by chance. Boaz was a close relative of her late father-in-law, Elimelech, and therefore of her own late husband. And according to these ancient customs, it was the duty of the close male relatives of a husband who had died to marry the widow. But there's more to this story than just ancient custom. There's genuine romance here. Boaz looks across the field and sees Ruth. Their eyes meet across the harvest field, a modern author would put it. He inquires about Ruth. We read, "Boaz asked the foreman of his harvesters, 'Whose young woman is this?' The foreman replied, 'She is the Moabitess who came back from Moab with Naomi.' She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the harvesters.' She went into the field and has worked steadily from morning till now, except for a short rest in the shelter." And so Boaz proceeds to treat Ruth kindly, and then Ruth asks him why he is being good to her. And Boaz replied, "I've been told all about what you've done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and mother and your homeland and came to live with a people you did not know before. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Note those words, "under whose wings." Under God's wings you have come to take refuge. Come back to that in a minute. Boaz has taken the trouble to ask questions and to think. He's not a rash man. You and I perhaps have big decisions to make. We must ask for information and seek advice and think. Boaz tells the workers not to molest Ruth because, as we've said, these were the days of the judges and anything could happen. Ruth returns home and reports all to Naomi, her mother-in-law. And after some time, Naomi advises Ruth, "Put on your best clothes, get some perfume, wait till Boaz is relaxed and asleep, and lie at his feet in the barn." And Ruth does so. And Boaz wakes in the night, and what is this he finds at his feet? And Ruth answers, "I am your servant Ruth," she said. "Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a kinsman redeemer, since you are the one, according to ancient custom, who should be interested in finding me a husband, because you are closely related to my late husband." Now, just a few things, two things about this. Firstly, there was no indication of any improper behavior of going on. Ruth rightly assessed Boaz's noble character. She rightly assessed that he was a noble man and would not take advantage of her. She took a risk, however. Secondly, she says to him, "Spread the corner of your garment over me. Now, in the Hebrew language, which is the language of the Old Testament, that word garment is the same word as the word wings, which we referred to a few minutes ago. Earlier, Boaz had said, "May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings," same word as garment, "under whose wings you have come to take refuge." In other words, Ruth is saying to Boaz, "Let your steadfast love for me reflect God's steadfast love and protection for me." That's what she's saying to him. "Let your steadfast love for me reflect God's steadfast love and protection for me." In other words, she's saying to him, "Marry me." And she's acknowledging that marriage reflects the love of God for his people. That marriage is not just a human custom upon which we ask God's blessing, but marriage reflects something of God's steadfast love and faithful love for humanity. That marriage isn't just about a fleeting romance, but is something to do with the faithful love of God. And as Christians, we know that was shown to us in Christ, who became one flesh with our humanity, so that through him and his sufferings and death, we might be saved. On the one hand, in this story, we see the providence of God, because it was through this marriage that eventually Christ was born 1,100 years later in the same place, Bethlehem. But on the human level, we see that Boaz had to inquire and think about it, and it's the same with us. Belief that God has his hand upon our lives does not mean that we don't think, plan, or take initiatives. Remember, I'm not just talking about romance. This affects all decisions that we have to make in life. Ruth had already made her choice for God. She had said to Naomi earlier, "Your God will be my God. Your protective wings, O God, will protect me." We see Ruth's initiative in this whole story. She decides to go to Israel and to Israel's God. It was a conversion in a way. Through the witness of Naomi, her mother-in-law, she recognized that the paganism of Moab, the idol worship and the child sacrifice that went on there, was not true. But she needed the true Creator God, the God of Israel. Now God has laid his hands upon each one of us, on every one of us here without exception. In this deep and profound sense, Christ became one with our humanity and died for all our sins. That's true of everyone in this church. God really has laid his hands upon us. But we must make a choice. Yes, I accept Christ as my Lord and Savior for as long as I live. Ruth goes to glean. She doesn't stay at home feeling sorry for herself, but takes a decision, a risky decision. Does that apply to any of us here? Are we needing to make a decision? She accepts advice. Naomi, her mother-in-law, tells her what to do, and she does it. Does that apply to any of us here? She goes to Boaz, another risk. She asks him to marry her. The feminists would have approved of that, wouldn't they? There are times to be still and to wait upon God, but also God wants us to make our own decisions by seeking advice, weighing up circumstances, not waiting forever to do something, and being prepared to take some risk. The Bible tells us to commit our ways to the Lord. God will close the doors He does not want us to walk through, and He'll leave other doors open for us to choose. And if we belong to God, we can surely pray, Lord, close the doors You do not want me to go through. And if we trust Him to do that, then we can take initiatives after prayer, seeking advice, and thought, and common sense. This particular door was open, and Ruth walked through it. She didn't stand at the door, waiting for another revelation and for more guidance. Remember the words of Jesus, "Your Father feeds the birds." But of course, the birds still have to go and take initiative and catch the worms, don't they? No human being can make seeds grow or even understand how they grow. Only God does that. But humans must plow, sow, and reap. Some people leave all to fate and do nothing. Others think they can do it all. The balance, I think, is found in some words from Paul's letter to the Philippians, chapter 2. Continue to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to His good pleasure. Two final points. Naomi's faith in this story is rekindled after her time of blaming God for her misfortune, because now she's seeing evidence of God's hand upon her and her daughter-in-law Ruth. Evidence does help us in our faith, doesn't it? But Ruth didn't need evidence other than the love that Naomi had shown her when she made her commitment to the one true God. Remember, after the resurrection of Christ, Thomas wanted evidence. He says, "Unless I see the nail prints in His hands and put my hand in the wound in His side, I will not believe." And when he did see the evidence, he then said, "My Lord and my God." And although Jesus accepted that, he said to Thomas, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." And secondly and lastly, repeating again what I said earlier, the hand of God has led you and I to hear the gospel of His love for us. And we must respond by taking action. We must believe. We must accept that love and live for Christ and not be ashamed of Him. And to live for Him publicly is His call to us. Let us pray.